Some of us grew up in church, some of us haven't, but maybe we get a sense of familiarity with Scripture or how church goes, and then we think, well, I don't need to hear this. I already know this, right? And it's probably some pride setting in when we say things like that or think things like that. And it made me think about not worrying about the redundancy of things and going over things and over things and over things, because when we repeat certain behaviors, they tend to stick. When we repeat certain thinking habits, they tend to stick. And it made me remember just a sports analogy. I guess I'll give an example of me personally, how redundancy helped me when I was playing football in school. And I had a particularly bad game once, and I was a receiver. I was played tight end. And I was counted on to catch the ball, and I was counted on to put myself in hard places, you know. At the time, I was the leading receiver, but I had a particularly bad game, and it was like I didn't have any hands, and I didn't catch the ball once in a whole game. And we lost to a team. We lost to every team that year, but we lost to a team that beat us 14-0, and I dropped a pass in the end zone, and that was demoralizing. That was demoralizing. And of course, needless to say, I needed some practice. I needed to go back to the basics, and I needed to focus on how to catch the ball under pressure, how to catch the ball with people hanging on me, those kinds of things. And so after practice that week, my quarterback and really good friend of mine stayed with me, and we went back to the basics, and we went back to just like we had been through a passing camp together, and we went back to the basics and went through all those drills after practice. And and I didn't seem to have that problem after that, because I went back to the basics and practiced them and practiced them and practiced them, you know. And similarly, when you go to or if you're watching a baseball game, you know, baseball's boring to some people, I guess. I'm kind of bored by it. But, you know, the batters seem like they don't have much to do other than hit the ball, you know. And you think about a batter, what's a good batting average, you know? 320 is a good batting average. That means you're failing about two-thirds of the time, right, to achieve a good batting average. And what a lot of people don't know when they're watching baseball is that those batters will take 1,000 swings a day. And a lot of times it's at a stationary ball on a tee. They go back to the very fundamentals of their sport, the very basic fundamentals of the movement in their sport, so that they can excel in that one moment while they're at bat, okay? And so I just thought about Scripture in that way, and some of the principles that we know, or we think we know, and maybe we just get a little too familiar with them and think we know it all and we don't need to go back over that, but I don't think that's the case. And so the gospel, how often are we using the gospel? How often are we speaking the gospel to others? How often are we speaking the gospel even to ourselves? And so in the season that we're in, I wanted to try and remind us as a body that our hope is in the gospel. We look everywhere around us in this world, and it seems pretty hopeless at times, you know. The wheels are falling off of things. Society's getting worse. Our politics is in a shambles. Our government is in a shambles. Our world all around us, it just seems like it just keeps snowballing and getting worse. And if we're not careful, we can be focusing on them things instead of the simplicity of the gospel. And so I wanted to spend some time reminding us that our hope, we have to place our hope in the gospel as Christians, okay? So to go back to last week, we went through a couple verses in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, just kind of reintroducing ourselves here again to the gospel. And so to recap that from last week, we saw that the Corinthian church had received the gospel from Paul. And so that means that they had accepted that. And we went over that word received, right? We're going to go back over it here in a minute. Because I want to look at it from a standpoint of Paul in a minute. But they received the message of the gospel from Paul. And what is the gospel? Do you guys remember what the gospel is? What we said the gospel is? The good news, or God's good news for humanity, for sinners. But not just for sinners, for believers as well as unbelievers. So it's God's good news for humanity. Another thing that we saw last week, that toward the end of verse 2, we saw a dichotomy between of believers, two different types of believers. So we saw believers that were standing firm. They had received the gospel, and they were standing firm in the hope of the gospel. They were holding fast to the gospel. You remember that? They were holding fast to the gospel by faith. And then we saw the other side, and those believers had received the gospel, but they had received it in vain. They had heard the message, they had accepted the message, they had a certain belief, but their belief was in vain, and we found that they were relying on themselves or false doctrines for salvation. And so we capped that with Matthew 7. If you remember the easy path and the wide gate leads to destruction. And those folks are the believers who believe in vain. And then in my further studies this week, I don't want to say I stumbled. I think the Holy Spirit allowed me to see it. But in Acts chapter 8, we saw this same picture develop in Acts chapter 8. And so we saw the gospel preached, this time by Philip. And he was in Samaria, and many in Samaria had received the gospel and were baptized, but hadn't received the Holy Spirit until Peter and John came, and so the word had got back that people were receiving the gospel, but got back to Jerusalem. So Peter and John came to help out, and so when Peter and John got there, they came and they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. And so one character in particular that we see in that chapter 8 is Simon the magician. You guys remember Simon the magician? So Simon the magician was working through Samaria, and he was doing all these tricks and magic things, and he had an audience. He had followers, right? And they were in awe of him because they thought he had the power of God, is what the scripture says. They thought Simon had the power of God, but they were deceived, and so was Simon. So Acts 13 tells us that Simon believed. It says that Simon the magician believed and was baptized and continued with Philip and was astounded by the signs and miracles taking place through the ministry of Philip. Now, isn't that something? It says that he believed and he was baptized and he was following him, and he saw all these things that the Holy Spirit was doing through Philip. And he was astounded, he was amazed. And I bring this up because it appears that Simon was believing in vain, because he was trying to buy the Holy Spirit from Philip or from Peter a little bit later. Toward the end of the chapter, he approached Peter and says, "Here's some money, here's some silver. Let me buy this authority that you have so that I can gain back his crowd," basically, you know, gain back his followers. So his belief was only went so far, and his flesh had taken over, and he wanted to have the same authority as Peter. And so if you read on right at the end, the last couple of verses there in that piece of chapter 8, you read that Peter rebukes Simon, and he calls him to repent and to pray that God would forgive his offense. Okay? But Simon, this is where we know that Simon's an unbeliever. Simon believed in vain. Simon refused to repent. He refused to pray. to pray for forgiveness. And he missed out on the hope of the gospel and left with only the hope of his own merits. Think about that. He took the easy way out, the wide path, and he was looking to gain that authority of the Holy Spirit on his own merits. And I just bring that up to say that evidence of having truly received the hope of the gospel is one where fruit is born. You know, we bear fruit of repentance. And that evidence of that fruit we see contrasted in the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm not going to get into that. But that's just a good litmus test for us as believers to go look at, to see where we're at, see where our belief lies, see if we're believing in vain or if we're truly believing in faith for what the gospel has for us, okay? All right, so now let's get into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to go through verse 3 today, all right? We're really making strides here. That's all right. That's all right. This was a fun one to study. But so it says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. So the word received there, and this is Paul having received this, okay? So I wanted to bring that up and talk about Paul having received the message first, okay? So the Greek word for that is paralambano, and that means to receive from or I take from. Para means close alongside someone, so it's sort of a intimate relationship. And lambano means to take or to receive with a strong personal interest. So Paul's preaching of the gospel was done in a very personal way, and the transmission of his message was more intimate in terms of relationship. Like it was sinner to sinner. It wasn't Paul just bringing down some sort of authority, but he had already received this, and so having received that, he could come alongside the sinner and have a common ground with them as he delivered as he had delivered the message to them. So the next word here that I wanted to go over is the delivered part. Okay, so now we see Paul delivering what he had received, which is the gospel. And this is paradidomi in the Greek. And again, that's para is alongside again. So that close alongsideness, that close is a relationship. And didomi means to give or deliver over to or to hand down to someone. To hand down or to turn over to. So to deliver over to with a sense of close personal involvement. So again, here Paul delivers the message. His delivery was one of personal relationship with the Corinthians. And it says, and this is Paul throughout his epistles. You see this in other places. And 1 Thessalonians comes to mind. Paul spent a lot of time with them. Paul says he worked night and day with the Thessalonians. He knew them very well. He spent all day and all night with these people as he shared the gospel, as he delivered the news to them. It wasn't just an immediate thing, and they took it and they ran. You know, it wasn't fast food, right? They just didn't roll up to the drive-thru and receive the message from Paul and drive away. This was a slow cooker. Type of a thing, okay? Took long time and a relationship had developed, okay? So they were alongside of each other, all right? Next that I wanted to talk about word was the phrase was according to the Scriptures, according to the Word of God. And this is important. This is important because here we see Scriptures, the prophets, what they had spoke about, that Christ was going to come to the earth, right? That he was going to die for our sin. He was the Messiah, the one was spoken of in the Scriptures. So according to the Scriptures is how Paul received this, all right? So according to the Scripture, the word, the Greek word there is kata, kata, K-A-T-A, and it means down from, or from a higher to a lower plane, from a higher plane to a lower plane, with special reference. This was Thayer's lexicon said this, with a special reference to a terminus or to an end, okay? So the gospel was handed down from God through Scripture to man with the intent of us coming to an end of ourselves. I'll say that again. The gospel was handed down from God through the Scripture to man with an intent of us coming to an end of ourselves. And a reference for that you can just write down is 2 Peter 1:21. Men didn't just write Scripture. Men didn't just jot things down and it became Scripture. They were spoken to men through the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's how there's the revelation of the Holy Spirit. It's a revelation of God spoken to men, and they recorded it. And that's our Scripture. So it comes from God. So we see Paul had received the gospel, the good news. We see Paul had received it here, okay? And Paul confirmed the gospel. He confirmed the gospel through Scripture, through the prophetic writings. So Paul, we know that Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He knew Scripture. And he would have read over this and over this and over this. And it wasn't until he stood face to face with Christ that this came to life for him, what the Scriptures came to life. So when he got this message from Christ, so he received it from Christ, all right? He received it from Jesus. So Paul went back then to Scripture to confirm this. And that's where we get according to the Scriptures, okay? So we can verify that the gospel is true. But Paul received it through Scripture and through revelation by appearance. And we'll probably talk about that in the next couple weeks. But once he confirmed the gospel, once Paul confirmed the gospel, once he was standing in the gospel and holding fast to the gospel, right, he had a real belief in the gospel, then he was able to deliver the gospel or to preach the gospel to the Corinthians. Up to that point, he wouldn't have been able to preach the gospel with any authority, but he confirmed it. He was standing on it. He was holding fast to it. Then he was able to deliver, preach the gospel to the Corinthians. And I say this to make a point. He was sure of the message before he passed it along. He was sure of it. And this was his whole life. He was so sure of the gospel that his very life, his very heartbeat every single day was to deliver the gospel to the next person, okay? And we see that as we read about Paul's missionary journeys. So before he had delivered it again, he was convinced of it for himself. All his belief was solid, was confirmed in the gospel being right and true. So his hope was fully in the gospel, and I would say that Paul's life was proof of his hope being fully in the gospel. He stood in front of King Agrippa. You get into, I think it's Acts 26. He's standing in front of King Agrippa, and he's an accused man, right? And King Agrippa says, "I find no offense in this man, and the only reason we're going to hold him is because he appealed to Caesar." And Paul said that, I'm going to take this all the way to Caesar so that I can share the gospel all the way to the top of the authority in the world. That's somebody who believes in something because he knew what the end result was going to be. What was the end result for Paul? Got him dead, right? Got him dead for this life. All right. So how Paul received the word and confirmed the word made me just think about how we need to be checking it ourselves, okay? As we receive the word, as we're reading the word, we don't want to just take this for granted, but we want to go check. We want to go search this out in Scripture. And maybe just think about certain processes here in our lives, you know. One of the things I do at work is, one of my jobs is that when material comes to my job, I have to receive the material, right? I have to receive the material. But before I pass that on to the next guy, I have to check every piece, every part number, make sure that's the right amount of part numbers, right? Make sure it's the right parts and pieces and all that. If I don't do that, I set the next person up for failure, right? So I have to receive the material and then verify the material. And I do that through documentation that's been sent along with it, right? But I do that. Before I pass it on to the next person, I verify it and I sign off on it. And all that is done in order that I can be confident or have a sure hope that what I've passed on is right and true. Okay? That's important for us Christians to do that. And I think sometimes we don't have confidence in sharing the gospel because we don't necessarily have it down. We don't understand necessarily have it in here that we have an absolutely confident hope in what we believe, like Paul did. Are we ready to take it to Caesar? Are we ready to stand in front of the highest man in the land and accept a sentence of death just so we can share the gospel with him, just so we can share the good news with him? That was Paul's hope. And that was the hope that he was sharing. That's the hope that he was delivering to the Corinthian church, to the Thessalonians. All the churches, that was the hope that Paul was delivering. Okay? All right. Let's move on. Of first importance. He delivered it as of first importance. This Greek word is protos, and it means first, chief, before, the principal thing, the most important thing, forward, first, foremost. It's what comes first in our life. So Paul delivered this as of the first, foremost importance, okay? This was the number one reason that he existed, was to deliver the gospel to people. The number one reason he existed was to deliver the gospel to those that didn't have it. And incidentally, he's being redundant with the Corinthian church because he had already delivered the gospel to them, and then he wrote another letter reminding of the gospel that he delivered to them and that they had received. He's retraining them. He's telling them you got to work on the basics, okay? So the first thing of the utmost importance, it's the foremost thing. Do you remember, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to bring it back up again. The movie City Slickers. Remember this? It's not appropriate to show a video, and we're having trouble with our video stuff anyway today in our PowerPoint, so you don't have a PowerPoint, but that's all right. So City Slickers, Billy Crystal and Jack Palance were the stars of this movie, and Jack Palance was an old, crusty cowboy, right? And Billy Crystal was a city slicker. He was the epitome of the city slicker, and he came from the city, I think New York City, and him and some friends and some other folks came out from the city out to this ranch, and they were absolutely worthless when it came to the ranch in life. You know, they just had never been there before. So they all had a reason to come out there, and it was to find something that they were missing in their life, right? Well, Curly is Jack Palance, and I don't remember Billy Crystal's character's name, but those two are alone, and they're riding, and Billy Crystal looks at Curly there, and he says, "Curly, what's the meaning of life?" And Curly says, "One thing," right? And then Billy Crystal says, "Your finger?" "No, not your finger, not my finger, one thing." And he goes, and so Billy Crystal says, "Well, what's the one thing?" And he goes, "That's for you to figure out." Okay? So he was telling him, you figure the one thing out and then you chase that down. You know? Curly was telling these, you guys are all alike. You all come out here every year, just different faces and different names. You're all coming looking for what's missing in your life, for what's wrong. You think you're going to come out here for 2 weeks and you're going to straighten your whole life around and find yourself, right? And what you're looking for is the one thing. They're looking for hope. Looking for hope. And they're looking for hope in the wrong place, okay? Our hope as Christians is in the gospel. Our hope as Christians is in Jesus Christ, okay? That's our one thing. That is our of first importance, of foremost importance, okay? So of first importance, you might have a blank in your notes here, in your fancy new notes. Of first importance, the foremost thing that comes first in the life of the Christian and the message of the Christian is the gospel, the good news, God's good news, okay? It's the foremost thing in our life and in what we are delivering to other people, okay, is the gospel. Part of that is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So I looked up the word died. And I expected to get through 4 or 5 verses of this. But I looked up all these words because there was just these little things that I had never discovered before, and I want to share them with you. So I looked up the word died, and it means, the Greek is apothnisko, and it means am dying, or to die off, or die away from, okay? It's a word, it was used 111 times in the New Testament. So this is something we should probably be very familiar with, the word died and how it's used in the New Testament. But the word died here means, it denotes a divine closure. And it stresses the ending of what was former. So in the context of Christ dying for us, it's bringing a closure to the things that were former, okay? Christ's death brought an end to former things. His death brought with it not just a closure or an end to former things, but it was bringing with it something new. It's bringing with it something new. We know that is the new covenant, right? The covenant of grace. It's bringing with it something new. There's a mark of an ending, but also a mark of something new coming. We verify that through the scriptures. So Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Sin. The Greek word is hamartia. Hamartia. And it's got a couple, there's a couple root words in there, but basically sin means, hamartia means failure or missing the mark, okay? And the second part of it, there's two parts. There's A, which is the Greek, the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and that means not, okay? Means not. And then the second part is meros, and that means part or share of. So in its root form, put together, means not a part of or not a share of. So there's no share. When we have sin, we have no share or no part. And so it's used with the idea that there's loss or forfeiture. There's loss or forfeiture because we missed the mark, or we missed the part that we were trying to hit. So a lot of times this is used for we use the word target. Sin means that we miss the target. So what's the target? The target is the righteous standard of God. Okay, the target is the righteous standard of God. So when we sin, we fall short of that. We miss that. And guess what? We have no part, because of our sin, we have no part or no share in the righteousness of God. And so we forfeit that because of our sin. We forfeit the righteousness of God because we sin. And sin has, sin emphasizes our own self-sufficiency or our own self-originated nature. And so it has to do with us trying to work things out on our own, right? It's our own best efforts, but we still miss the mark. Our own best efforts are not enough to prevent sin. Our own best efforts are not enough to prevent sin. We can't simply keep the righteous requirements of the law. Okay? It made me think of Romans chapter 3. And I'm gonna spend a little bit of time here in Romans 3 before we close up. Romans chapter 3, 23. Everybody knows this verse, I'm sure. If you don't, I'll remind you. Romans 3, 23. This is part of the Roman road to salvation, right? We've had this beat in our heads. Roman road to salvation. Romans 3, 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, what's the glory of God? It's his righteousness. He's right, and that's the standard, and we fall short. We can, our best efforts to achieve righteousness fall short and miss the target every single time. That seems kind of hopeless, doesn't it? That seems kind of hopeless. Except for the gospel brings us hope. The gospel brings us hope. But I brought that up because I wanted to reiterate to us that the sinful state of man, that's the sinful state of man, but there's good news. There's God's good news, there's the gospel, and that's the message that Paul held of first importance, that Christ died for our sin. Christ died for our sin. I'm going to probably get into the why a little more next week, but Romans chapter 3 infuses some hope for us, okay? It brings us some hope. Now, when we think about for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we know that's how we can see the rest of the world, that we can see the sinful world that way, but us as well. We all fall short, right? But there's some who believe by faith that Christ paid that penalty for our sin, and there's some that believe in vain. Now, Romans chapter 3, I'm not going to get into all this, but Romans chapter 3 was letting the Romans know that there was no one that was righteous, including the Jews, including God's own chosen people, okay? If they weren't righteous, how were the Gentiles going to be righteous, you know? And he goes through, and in verses 10 through 18 there, he quotes various psalms. And let me read this quick. I wasn't going to read it, but I'm going to read it now. He quotes various psalms. And he says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, and whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That is describing the reality of humanity. All fall short of the glory of God. No one is good. But here's the hope. Here's where the hope comes in Romans, in verse 21. You probably have some blanks to fill in. So Or maybe you don't have blanks to fill in here. That's all right. Romans 3:21. Let me read this and soak this in. But now, apart from the law of the righteousness of God, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the righteousness of God has been manifested. Manifested means that it appeared. That it appeared before people, and they saw it. The righteousness of God appeared according to the prophets. That is, Jesus is our righteousness, okay? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, there is no distinction. So Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. If you have a faith, a believing faith that Jesus Christ died for your sin, that's accounted to you as righteousness, okay? That's good news. That's good news. That goes back up in there and it erases 10 through 19. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. A justification is a gift. It's graced to us. What is grace? Bringing us hope, people, what is grace? Only got one in here. God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. That's our working definition in Brianna's Hope. That usually opens some eyes. Because what do we deserve? What does a sinner deserve? What does all who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God deserve? Surely not God's goodness. So being justified is a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So Christ redeems us. Okay? 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in the blood through faith. So God put Jesus on public display as a propitiation. Propitiation is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Okay? Sin had to be paid for. It had to be atoned for, okay? The way it was done in the former way, it was done through sacrificing of an animal. Jesus, and then this case, was a lamb. Jesus became, John the Baptist introduced him as, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus, God put Jesus on public display is the atoning sacrifice for our sin in his blood. So he spilt his blood that through faith we would become righteous, that we'd have a right standing with God, that our sins would be atoned for and forgiven. Okay? We're justified. Justification means when he sacrificed himself and we accept that through faith, it's just as if we had never sinned. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in the blood through faith for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. He passed over them. Does that sound like Passover in the Exodus? It goes back further than that. It goes all the way back to the original sin in the Garden of Eden when Eve ate the apple and she handed it to Adam and he ate the fruit, right? And suddenly they were exposed. Their sin exposed them. Their disobedience to God exposed them. And all of a sudden they realized, hey, we don't know what God knew. We have no clue what God knows, and we're exposed and we're naked. And so what did God do? He sacrificed an animal to cover their shame. Sacrificed an animal. He was atoning for their sin then. Okay? Jesus was the final atonement, the one sacrifice for all. And we come into relationship with him simply by faith. And that's it. We can't buy it. Like Simon the magician tried with Peter. That's good news. We don't work for it. It's given to us. We're undeserving of it. We deserve hell. We deserve to be separated from God eternally, but he has mercy on us. What is mercy? Bringing us hope, people. What is mercy? And what's unmerited favor? Yeah. What's our working definition that we use over there? Not getting what we do deserve. Yeah. That opens some eyes. So mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. Right? And Jesus sums those up for us. Okay? That's our hope, folks. That's our hope. And why do we want to keep going over this stuff? So that we're sure of it. So that we can give an answer in proper time when people are in need of it. So we're not stumbling over our words, but we're convinced and we have the proof and we have the we know that we know that we know, and we're confident in the hope that is the gospel for our lives. So I wanted to share that with you, and I wanted to go back over these things, and we're going to focus on this, all right? The gospel, sharing the gospel, reminding each other of the gospel is going to be our focus this year. I've been reading a little book, and it's called A Gospel Primer. It's Milton Vincent is the author, and I'm using it sort of like a devotion. Okay, but I wanted to read this to you, and this isn't his words. This is the words of C.J. Mahaney in a book he wrote called The Cross-Centered Life, but this is how he starts this book. And I've been going through this, and it's been so good. It's been so good personally to read this book. And I would encourage you, if you want to get one, I will order some or something, but I don't even know how much they are. They're $8. I think, $8 or $10. Anyway, if you want one, whatever, we'll get you one, okay? right in the first page, the gospel of first importance. And here's what C.J. Mahaney had to say. If there's anything in life, I'll read this and then we'll close. If there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. And I don't mean passionate about sharing it with others. I mean passionate about thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way we look at the world. And only one thing can be of first importance to each of us. Only one thing. And only the gospel ought to be. Those words made me think differently about the gospel. And preaching it to myself daily. I'm telling you, when you start to train in the gospel, like the baseball player on the tee, when you start to remind yourself of these fundamental truths, it changes the way you go throughout your day. Because at the very worst, we have a hope in the gospel that is bulletproof, you know? And it's so, all the other cares of the world, all the stuff going on around us just pales and becomes a little less important because we hold the gospel in high regard as the first and most important thing in our lives for ourselves and for others. The gospel's just not for unbelievers, folks. It's for you. All right? Let's pray. Father, you are so good, and we just thank you that when we look into your word, And we start to chew on your word, Lord. We get to see just how good you are to us, Lord. And we don't even come close to understanding everything there is about you. But Lord, we know, and we have witnesses, and we have scripture, and certainly we have folks in our own life that we've seen how you transform lives. And so, God, that gives us hope. And we just thank you for your word, and thank you for folks that have studied and have mined these truths for us, like Paul, and have recorded it for us, Lord, so that we can take that message also and run with it. The vision of yours for humanity was redemption of sinners. And so we just thank you for that, Lord. Help us to go forth with the gospel of the first of importance in our lives, individually and collectively, as we go forward from here, God. Again, we love you and we thank you, and we just ask that you go before us this week, Lord. Help us to constantly recenter our lives daily back on the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and rose, is buried, defeated sin, defeated death, and rose to give us a new life, so that we could live a life, become transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. Again, Lord, we love you, and we just thank you, and I just ask that you bless us again in this regard. We love you, and we just want to thank you. So we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have one more song, and then we have some announcements, and you will be dismissed, all right?
Blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh may I then in him be found. In his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
solid rock.